call to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are ever motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our needs, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to Ephesians 4. We'll note a few verses there, beginning at verse 1. Today we begin a review of the way to Santa Fe, which will take us back to September of last year. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to otherwise check your problems at the door for concentration on solutions this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for permitting us the opportunity to advance further into Your plan, utilizing the freedom that we have been provided in this client nation to continue our growth in grace. It is our prayer this morning that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to call up vectors, even constellations, in our streams of consciousness, that would enable us to review this subject in a fashion that would amplify what we've done, contribute to our spiritual growth, and the amplification of Your Word in Cosmos Diabolicus. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. There's a paper blizzard this morning, a 7-page outline of the way to Santa Fe. If you don't have one, if you'll raise your hand, one of the fellows will make sure you get a set. There are also two maps of Israel, basically the Hornada and the land itself, as well as a map from the Department of Interior on the Santa Fe Trail. If you don't have any of those, raise your hand. You'll get one. They also will be available at halftime if you need them. I would point out before we begin the outline, it goes back to where we introduced the subject, using the Santa Fe Trail as a teaching aid. And we will get into a little bit of that this morning as we begin. And then it works systematically all the way through the funeral, the cortege, the burial, and the mourning of Moses. The map of the Santa Fe Trail is the best that I have noticed in all of the research that I've done. And it is produced by the National Park Service, Department of Interior. And I was able to obtain those from Santa Fe. You are free to have these. I think that it really outlines the trail better than any of the maps I've seen. And there's a lot of historical information on the backside for those of you who are interested. In the introduction to our study, using the concept of salvation being Kansas City and experiential sanctification being Santa Fe, and the growth process occurring along the way in between, we introduced it as the concept of laying wheel tracks of righteousness. One of the things that fascinated me as we were studying neurology was how memory traces are put down in the brain, and when that memory trace has to do with Bible doctrine, supernatural information that can only be taught and learned through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we learn that actual wheel tracks are put down in the cerebral cortex. And when you go to the Scriptures and see words like trachea, magal, and derrick, you find out that the definition always goes back to wheel track, although it's translated in the English way or path. You are to blaze paths of righteousness. These kinds of concepts are found both in the Old and New Testament. And we learned from an extensive study of Romans chapter 7 that what this had to do with us was behavior patterns, character traits, establishing a lifestyle, changing the way you think, becoming ingrained in a behavior process. And that behavior process is identified by the Word of God. And as you incorporate the Word of God into your souls, the Holy Spirit saves it on the hard disk called the brain. And there you don't forget it, especially if it's reviewed, because these wheel tracks of righteousness become facilitated, and you get to the point to where you do not forget this information. It becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of your life. And so we decided to illustrate that using the Santa Fe Trail as an illustration. And the reason is that when you leave Kansas City and go to Santa Fe in a wagon, it cuts a slight rut in the turf. And as the second wagon following does the same thing, that rut is enlarged. And then finally, after many trips across the prairie, across the Jornada, and through the mountains, this trail is worn into the turf. That trail is still visible today because they were facilitated so well 100 and more years ago. Well, without knowledge of doctrine, there is not much of an inner conflict in your soul. You are what we used to call fat, dumb, and happy. Without knowledge of Bible doctrine, there is no inventory of divine viewpoint available to challenge the temptations fired into your soul by the sinful nature. You do its bidding because you are its slave. God's principles in the soul eventuate in the believer fulfilling God's plan for his life, as well as acquiring the capacity for blessings in both time and in eternity. Therefore, there must be a knowledge of God before you can love God. There has to be a love of God before you are motivated to fulfill His plan in your life. Love for God cannot be developed unless you have a knowledge of Him from the Scriptures. You fall in love with God. And therefore, the odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through a minefield of human experience. If you choose to do it ignorantly, you will be assaulted by Cosmos Diabolicus, the invisible war, and your first husband to the point to where you cannot survive in a status that we like to call happiness. You will be a miserable person, although saved for all eternity. And you cannot make the advance from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity without the capacity to make good decisions from a position of strength. You must have the capacity to solve your own problems from an inventory in your own soul of divine truth. You must get to the point to where you do not depend on other people to make your spiritual decisions for you. Should I take this job? Should I move to Timbuktu? Should I marry this unbeliever? These are questions that are answered in your own soul as you learn the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit guides you down wheel tracks of righteousness. And so we illustrate the challenge of heading off into the unknown, armed only with the inventory of ideas that we possess in our souls, plus a stated objective. We highlighted this by examining the writings of several of the pioneers who blazed the Santa Fe Trail. There was George Champlin Sibley, a Missouri frontiersman who headed up the original team of government surveyors. They knew when they left Kansas City where they were going. They wanted to go to Santa Fe. They knew the mechanics of how to get there. But when they left Fort Osage, Missouri, they had no idea of precisely what route they would travel. And that is a perfect illustration of your life beginning at the moment of your salvation. When you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you understood that the ultimate objective was heaven, and you were guaranteed to arrive there through faith alone in Christ alone. You knew that your objective, quite possibly, was to grow in grace and learn more about Him. but you had no idea what was ahead of you. You had no concept of the things that were in store along the way. And as we still ride that trail, we don't have much of a clue as to what we will encounter tomorrow. Each day is different, and if you don't have the Word of God in your soul circulating in your stream of consciousness, then as you approach each day of your life, it is a total mystery, and sometimes it is a horrifying tale. Therefore, it is important to take it one day at a time. You don't know how you're going to arrive at experiential sanctification. You just know that's your objective. That's where you're headed. And the only way you can arrive safely, and safely meaning spiritually intact, the only way you can arrive safely is for the Holy Spirit to guide you with the Word of God in your soul. And so this becomes the illustration to ride the trail. If we use their journey, the journey of our pioneers, as an illustration of the Christian walk and designate their arrival in Santa Fe as the attainment of spiritual maturity, then a question emerges if we're to attempt a successful mission. It's simply this: do you know the way to Santa Fe? Whenever you enter into an adventure which takes you into the unknown, you are ill-advised to begin your journey without knowing what you are doing. In order to get where you're going, you must understand principles of survival. How do you survive in the spiritual life? You must utilize the first problem-solving device of confession alone to God alone. You must understand the potentiality of attack from three fronts. There's the potential of attack from Cosmos Diabolicus, the devil's world. There is the potentiality of attack from the satanic invisible war. And there is always the attack from the first husband, the old sin nature. When you get up in the morning, it is best for you to start out with God. When you end the day in the evening, it is best for you to end it with God. And it is best for you to maintain harmonious rapport with Him between the beginning and the end of your day. Otherwise, this three-front assault on your soul is too intense for you to manage, and you will be a loser in the angelic conflict. Therefore, you must recognize the potentiality for attack. Thirdly, there is the source of logistics. Do you wonder how you're going to survive? Have you gotten yourself into so much debt you can't see out? Have you signed contracts now for which you are obligated to repay? Do you have some kind of fear about your genetic strain? You know that you have grandmothers, grandfathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and aunts, all who have dread diseases, and you are dying of fear that you're going to catch one of them. And therefore, you therefore can't concentrate for fear of dying. Every day of your life becomes the death-shadowed valley. That's fear and has no place in the Christian way of life. Therefore, you must understand logistics. God will keep you alive as a believer as long as you are functional in His perfect plan. And the day you fulfill your purpose for being here is the day God calls you home. And He calls you home in a death-shadowed valley. You arrive there on wheel tracks of wickedness and therefore endure the sin unto death. Or you arrive there on wheel tracks of righteousness and enjoy dying grace. You go out in a blaze of glory regardless of how you die. And the other thing you need to note is that as you encounter life, you need to be willing to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances. In other words, you are going to encounter things daily which are not in your day timer. And when these things occur, you have to orient and you have to adjust. When things occur we do not plan on, there is always an emergence in the gut of your body, the limbic system, and it fires up these rebellious concepts into the mind. I am not going to do this. I am not going to deal with this person. I am not going to go by that policy. I am not going to do this. Wah, yeah, yeah. And what have you done? The event that you did not expect has taken you and drawn you out of fellowship. Rather than responding with the doctrine, you reacted with emotion. And now you are a casualty, at least for that moment and for that day. We must be able to orient and adjust, and the only way you can do that is with biblical problem-solving devices in your soul. Otherwise, emotion rules. Now, these are the things you encounter when you leave the house each day, ready to take one more journey down the trail. You must understand principles of survival, the potentiality of attack, the source of logistics, and be willing to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances. You cannot start out ignorant, knowing the doctrine of salvation, maybe eternal security, not much more. You can't start out ignorant, run into problems, and hope to endure without any means of survival, self-defense, or mental flexibility. You won't make it. Therefore, the importance of learning the Word of God. Emotion won't carry you. Tragically, most believers go nowhere after salvation. There's a lot of evangelism going on. People are getting saved, but they spend their lives trying to get to Santa Fe, but because of ignorance, they never get very far outside of Kansas City. Arrival at one spiritual Santa Fe demands knowledge of Bible doctrine in order to combat the attacks of the sinful nature. Remember this, if you remember nothing else, the battleground is your soul, and the battle is won by means of two power options. If while on your quest you have to constantly ask yourself, God, someone else, oh God, what do I do next? Then your spiritual life will become an infractuous journey. You will move off the trail eventually. You may wind up in Montana, God forbid Canada, the North Pole, but you will not go the direction you need to go. The advance to spiritual maturity can only be accomplished under the leadership and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must become your companion on a daily basis. You start out your day by confession alone to God alone. That fills you with the Holy Spirit. It establishes fellowship with God. It places you into the bottom circle. It gives you access to the divine operating assets. With these, you may then make decisions from a position of strength. You may start out the day that way. It is your option. However, you may choose not to do so. But when you do it this way, the Holy Spirit rides beside you. Parakletos. He is your comforter. He is the one who rides alongside to give you advice. He will recall for you the doctrine that you know. He indwells your body. He fills your soul. As a result of this, He knows your entire inventory of ideas. He brings these things to your attention in your decision-making process. Therefore, you decide from a position of strength. If you delight in the principles of God, then you will be able to apply doctrine under pressure. If you believe what you know, if you have the strength and good courage to apply it, then you will be able to make application in your daily life when you are under pressure. The question is, when under pressure will you apply it? Loyalty to doctrine under pressure is a gut check for integrity. You have no integrity if you will not apply it under pressure. Integrity is the accumulation of the Word of God in your soul, but it has a checkpoint, and that is pressure. And pressure comes from the three sources I mentioned a moment ago. It can come from the most unlikely places. It can come from a wife. It can come from a child. It can come from a neighbor, a workmate, a friend, relative, you name it. The best place to check it out is a family reunion. So if you delight in the principles of God, then you will be able to apply doctrine under pressure. You will be able to innovate in the face of changing circumstances. Innovation through doctrine. Be light on your feet. Be able to shuffle around a problem rather than stand fast in a totally losing situation. Be willing to admit wrongness. Be willing to admit sin to yourself, of course. Be willing to confess that to God and combat the inner temptations of your first husband in the process. Doctrine, therefore, defines sin. It expresses human good and evil and exposes it into the clear light of day. To get to Santa Fe, therefore, you must be able to do God's agenda. You must be able to adjust to His agenda. You must check your agenda at the door. Have you ever said, no, I am not going to let this go by. This is going to happen if it hair-lips the Pope. and you press the thing through. You keep pressing it when God's slamming the door. You need to be alert, filled with the Holy Spirit. You would be told to just leave it alone. So you must have the ability to adjust to God's agenda, check your agenda at the door. You have your day timer all filled out, but God's day timer is different and you have to adjust. This means the ability to work towards simultaneous objectives, by the way. You must always understand there is an ultimate objective in your spiritual life. You want to arrive at spiritual maturity. There is, however, an immediate objective. That's getting from one day to the next. Getting from point A to point B. You cannot grow in grace to the point of spiritual maturity if you just can't get through this day. If one day is enough to defeat you, how are you going to complete the mission? You cannot do it. Therefore, the riding of the trail is a day-in, day-out process, and you have to do it victoriously, and that's what we will learn from Joshua. The biggest obstacle on the trip is the enemy within. That's the sinful nature, the first husband. It offers unrelenting opposition every step of the way, never takes a day off, never calls time out, always there. All opposition has one purpose in mind, to keep you from reaching the stated objective so that the lust patterns of the sinful nature can be fed and fed constantly. The objective of the sinful nature then is to prevent you from either learning about your logistics and problem-solving devices or neutralizing your ability to utilize what you know. If you know things are wrong and quit doing them, there is a lust pattern that is going unfulfilled, and the sinful nature doesn't like this, and therefore does everything he can to reestablish his tyranny over your soul. There are all these lust patterns that are fired, will utilize all of the temptations of our day, and they are legion, in order to draw you away from your stated objective, which is to continue the advance. And when you are out of fellowship, you are dead stopped on the trail. And in fact, you may be going back to Kansas City. We noted George Champlin Sibley, his road to Santa Fe. We noted Josiah Gregg's Commerce of the Prairies, and some information on the original blazer of the trail, William Becknell. I'd like now to quote a little bit, one paragraph actually, from Josiah Gregg, Commerce of the Prairies. It was on May 15, 1831, that our little party set out from Independence. That's Missouri. The general rendezvous was at Council Grove. It was our immediate destination. And you will note that Kansas City is perched right here, and you move down the trail, and here is Council Grove. Now, an important thing would occur at Council Grove. It says here it is usual for the traders to travel thus far in detached parties. In other words, they ride out of Independence, or Westport, as Kansas City was originally called. And they might, mom, dad, and the kids and the animals would just head out of Westport and head toward Council Grove and do it alone, because there was quite a deal of what you might call safety between Kansas City and Council Grove. That's called a detached party. But there at Council Grove, they would assemble for the purpose of entering into some kind of an organization. They would do this for two reasons: for mutual security and defense. They would come together as an organization for mutual security and defense during the remainder of the journey. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I can't say that you're unchurched, because churches are so filled with unbelievers, including the pastors. But that aside, usually when a person is saved, they are unchurched. And therefore, they ride the trail alone for a brief period of time until they find a place to go unify with other believers. That is Council Grove. That's where people who are saved meander around for a bit, and then they come together at one particular point and unify. The reason being on the Santa Fe Trail was for security and defense. We will note as a result, though, in our illustration, a review of the doctrine of unity. Well, the ultimate objective is Santa Fe. The immediate objective was Council Grove. You must have a local church. You do not seek to make the trek to the ultimate objective alone. You have to be organized for security and defense. And so the spiritual application is that no one makes it to experiential sanctification alone. This is attempting to do it by yourself through human energy. The soul must be fortified if it is to maintain an environment in which safe travel is possible. And fortification occurs during the exercise of the two power options. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have the assets to learn the Word of God. And so your Council Grove is the rendezvous with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. When you are free of unconfessed sins, you are not alone. You have the third person of the Trinity as your mate. He's riding beside you, riding shotgun even. He will teach you all you need to know to make the journey and retain that information in your memory traces for recall and application along the way. You've got a trail to ride here. You're headed toward experiential sanctification and ultimately dying grace. You want to be able to get there in a manner which glorifies Jesus Christ, magnifies the Word, and fulfills the plan of God. The only way to do that is to orient to the derricks, the magals, and the trachias, the wheel tracks of righteousness found in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit guides you with these as He teaches you. Preparation for the advance to your spiritual Santa Fe thus demands proficiency in the three spiritual skills. You must have a maximum amount of time logged under the filling of the Spirit. Do you confess your sins all day long every day? Are you suggesting to me you don't need to do this but once? Or maybe once a week? Have you lost your mind? You use it all day long every day. And as you maintain, and you may find this interesting, once you start utilizing rebound and maintaining the filling of the Spirit for a while, you may find out that life changes almost immediately for you. You've been living life under the tyranny of the sinful nature and didn't know it. Now you have an extraordinary power called the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's necessary to associate yourself with people of this ilk, the God of the universe. And when you do that, you begin to develop and harmonious rapport with God. Circumstances will present themselves which require the assistance of others whose destination is the same as yours. This is called Christian fellowship, which is found, hopefully, in a local church. But the Christian fellowship does not exist whenever any individual in the relationship is out of fellowship. So you can't have fellowship with your fellow believer unless you have fellowship with God first and become skillful in that. Who wants to be around you when you are not in rapport with God? How can you have rapport with your fellow man and be an encouragement to your fellow man? Quite often you will find this, and this is obviously a legitimate function of the royal family and the local church. You can be in a group of fellow believers and in chit-chatting about, talking about first one thing and then another, someone will lay a block-lick statement out on the table. It is packed with doctrinal issues and is pertinent to the discussion at hand. And it has an impact on those who hear it. This is the kind of fellowship that is legitimate. Not hobnobbing about, prancing about town, doing one thing and another, Kiel Center, going down to Bush Stadium together, going over to that other thing, the Tuatami together. None of these things. That's not fellowship. That's social life. Fellowship is when doctrine is the issue. Fellowship is when you have the same page open and you're discussing issues of your eternal future, discussing issues of spiritual growth, discussing issues of God, His Son, and our Savior. These are the things that are related to a discussion involving fellowship. Well, this principle then is found in church unity, and the desire which comes from it is to help one's fellow believer in his advance toward the ultimate objective. We must encourage each other, not tear each other down. Now, on occasion, one believer can help a fellow traveler reach an immediate objective, after which he is then able to continue his advance toward the ultimate objective. help a friend in need. Now, the Holy Spirit guides you on that. It's not a kind of thing you have to do every day. But each individual in a church must be alert to the needs and trials of others and be sympathetic. For example, there is an individual in this church whom I believe to be a shining testimony to the power of the Word of God, because she is under constant pressure and under really threat of physical death every day that she wakes up. Yet she doesn't live in fear of death. She lives in such a fashion that she inspires others in this congregation, me included. Yet today she lies in intensive care at Barnes Hospital and in danger of her life. Therefore, I would plead with you today to assist a fellow believer in need. Will you pray today for Linda Wojciechowski, who has been bleeding internally for the last couple of days and is in a desperate strait at Barnes Hospital? We need to pray for her. We are her fellow believers in Christ. She is a part of our local church. We are unified together in the advance. Now, here's a person who has been halted in her advance through nothing of her own doing. This is a physical problem, and her body broke down on her this weekend. Our duty toward her is this: pray for her. There's nothing more you can do. Do you have a medical degree? Do you specialize in livers? If you don't, there's nothing you can do there, but you can pray for her. And know this: no matter what the outcome in this particular situation, Linda Wojciechowski knew the day she woke up with this problem, she was headed for the eternal future. She had no fear of the death-shadowed valley and has none now. And our duty to her is to pray for her, and however it goes is God's business. And He and Jesus Christ will be glorified. So on occasion, one believer can help a fellow traveler reach an immediate objective, after which he is then able to continue his advance toward the ultimate objective. Now, in the local church, we all come into contact with one another, sometimes unfortunately. But nevertheless, on occasion, such associations cause stress and misunderstanding. But believers are bound by an honor code that instructs them not to ignore their fellow believer, but to assist them toward the ultimate objective. No one can make it to Santa Fe alone. Each of us needs the Holy Spirit's mentorship as well as the support of fellow believers in Christ. It is only in this way that we are able to consistently defend our souls during the long, grueling journey to our spiritual Santa Fe. Now, the coming together for the purpose of security and defense not only emphasizes the unity of the believer in Christ under the mentorship of the Spirit, but also the unity of the royal family. And this unity is the emphasis of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And we studied this passage under the title, The Doctrine of Unity. Let me give you the translation of Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk. Walk is a step-at-a-time process. You go from point A to point B by walking. You do this in the spiritual life through behavior patterns. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you, fellow believer, to walk in a manner worthy of your station in life. Well, what is your station in life? Does this have to do with your bank account? Does this have to do with the side of town you live on, which side of the tracks, and all the rest? It does not. The Bible rarely addresses those kinds of issues. These are spiritual factors that are being discussed. And in the spiritual factor, what is the manner that is worthy of your station in life? Your station in life is royal family. Your station in life is new spiritual species. Your station in life is body of Christ. Therefore, a manner worthy of your station is for which you have been called. You have been called for this worthy station because of salvation. You are to have genuine humility with all humility. That's doctrinal orientation to one's depraved status, but with emphasis on enforced humility under the laws of divine establishment. True sensitivity. Grace orientation to one's saved status with emphasis on genuine humility. You also must have patience. Now look what it says at the end. With all of these assets functional, look what you can now do. You can have tolerance toward one another by means of virtue love. Tolerance. That means when your fellow believer sins or pulls a social faux pas. I was watching a Brit movie the other night. The Queen of England, Victoria, was sitting around a table eating with all of her subjects there. And everyone at the table, they would cut their meat, stab the meat with their fork in the left hand, and then pull it with the fork upside down, stick it in their mouth. And I inquired about that. And I learned that no, they didn't have boorish table manners. That's exactly the way you do it in England. But you don't do it here. Who would ever eat a piece of meat this way? Why, I can imagine where the fork would have landed had I attempted that at my house. I'm sure that it would have bounced off the walls and we'd have gotten a lecture on how you swap it over and you hold it in this fashion with the fork straight up and put it in your mouth, for Pete's sakes. But there was the Queen of England with his horrifying table manners. Well, what if you see this sitting around a table somewhere and someone has boorish table manners? You're tolerant of that. Maybe they don't know, and it's not your duty to backhand them across the fork either. You just endure it. And that's a real minor thing, you see. What if they actually involved in sinning in front of you? What are you going to do then? Tolerate it. Unless, of course, it's rape, pillage, murder. You then run. Tolerate one another by means of what? Virtue love. Be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit by which we're bound together by means of peace. Guard the unity of the Spirit by which we're bound together by means of peace. What is the peace here? We're bound together by means of reconciliation, removal of the barrier by the work of Christ on the cross. There is one body, just one, the universal church, the royal family. There is only one Spirit, and that is the power source for the believer, the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. Just as also you have been called, that salvation, to one hope, elpis, confidence, with reference to your station in life. You have, what is the station in life that you have confidence that you will one day attain? Experiential sanctification, spiritual maturity, glorification of Christ. Just as you have been called to one confidence with reference to your station in life. There is one Lord. We all have the same Savior. One faith. We all have the same way of salvation. One immersion. There is the same baptism of the Holy Spirit for all of us. There is one God, even the Father of all, namely the royal family, who is over all, that's His divine sovereignty, and the source of all, emphasizing His logistical grace, support, and escrow blessings, and in all, God the Father indwells every believer. Well, emphasis on people rather than emphasis on Bible doctrine results in the destruction of church unity. No matter what, no matter what's going on, the focus has to be on the Lord. The love has to be focused to God the Father. And you must get your eyes off people. People have bad days. People have sinful natures. People sometimes forget. People sometimes have the circumstances of life overwhelm them and they're just flat out of fellowship. How about that? Do you have a day where this occurs to you? And when something occurs to reveal this, do you huff and say, well, everybody has a bad day? True. What we're trying to do, guys, is minimize those. We need to minimize these. And how do you do that? You do it by learning these principles of biblical truth that help you defend your soul against the assaults of the sinful nature, the insults of fellow man, the moments of failure by others. You are insulated through virtue love. Read it right here in the passage. Virtue love. This is your own integrity. Viewing, analyzing, and concluding the events around you and coming to a conclusion that is not harmful to other people. You pray for the people if necessary. You ignore things if necessary. You assist people if necessary. But the last thing you get involved in is tearing people down, criticizing, maligning, judging, etc. And we know from James 1, we'll note it eventually, these are the kinds of things that lead to murder. And yes, Christians do murder. There was a humorous event that we noted while we were studying that passage of a fellow down in Florida who lost. He placed second in a Bible-quoting contest at a church, and he gunned the winner down right in his tracks. That's called an emotional response to defeat. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God, even the Father of all, who is over all and the source of all and in all. The unity which we seek to emphasize in our study may be defined under 5 points. Number one, unity is the status of being joined with other believers through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's called body of Christ. That's unity, like it or not. Jonah was told to go up to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and evangelize those Gentile heathen. And he said, I'll be damned if I'm going to go. If I go up there and evangelize those Gentile heathen and they respond to the gospel, there'll be Gentiles in heaven. And I ain't having them there. The very idea. Gentiles in heaven. So, he took a powder for Spain. And of course, he did a detour out there. There was a fish guided him back. And he ultimately went to Nineveh, and he walked across that town. Took several days to do it. He started on one side and walked right down the main street, Shalmaneser Boulevard, whatever. And he looked to each side of the other, and he said, what think you of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. He who has the Son shall see life, etc., etc. By the time he got to the other side, dang near all of them had accepted it. And then he went up on a hill and sat under a gourd tree and whined about it. Look at all of these Gentiles that now are going to be in heaven. By the way, there's an application there. Your spiritual gift works whether you want it to or not. Sometimes I wonder, people come up to me after Bible class and they say, that was the most stirring message or some comment like that. And I'm thinking, you know, I felt crappy today. I was probably out of fellowship. I didn't even want to be here. What happened? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And I really don't have anything to do with it. Most pastors, if they got what they deserved, wind up in hell anyhow. It's the Word of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that is the issue. Your spiritual gift works whether you want it to or not. You don't even have to know you have a spiritual gift. Just know that there is one somewhere. But what is it, Pastor? I don't know. Won't you tell me? I don't have a clue. You figure that out. But you are in the royal family. And that is a form of unity. Whether you like the people that are in it or not. There may be some Jews in the royal family. What do you think of that? Jonah didn't want any non-Jews in heaven. But we're going to have Jews in heaven as royal family. Why? They're in the body of Christ. Unity, whether you like it or not. Is there a race of people you don't want in heaven and will not evangelize as a result? I will not have any French in heaven. You know, not a bad suggestion, but we can't operate. We can't operate on that principle. Second point. Unity also includes the status of acquiring harmony with other members of the royal family. We acquire harmony with each other. Now, how do you do that? It includes such concepts as cooperation, to associate with others for mutual benefit. Can we encourage each other? Do you realize that when you insult someone, that they get out of fellowship because they react to that? They react to that. And they are out of fellowship now. Now, all God's children are out of fellowship, though unified. In the royal family, of course. So there's cooperation to associate with others for mutual benefit. There is teamwork. Individuals come together and they are subordinating personal recognition to the benefit of the whole. Do you want to be recognized? Do you volunteer for service around the church so you can be recognized? Apparently not. We don't have that problem here. Nobody volunteers for anything. Oh, I was just joking. How do you think those chairs got there this morning? Someone volunteered to put them up. Someone's roaming around here somewhere teaching doctrine to these children. Somebody volunteered for that. Somebody plugged in all this equipment over here. Left up to me, I'd have to be shouting at you right now. Someone volunteered for that. Someone played the piano. Someone waved their arms about. Someone distributed the hymnals. On and on we could go. People volunteer for these things. Now, that is called teamwork. You say, well, I do A, therefore I don't have to do B because the other fellow's doing B. Right. And therefore, when everyone does what they're drawn to do, eventually the body functions as a unit and as a machine. People find their niche, they do their duty, and they don't need any glory for it. Next thing we should note about this unity and harmony between believers or among believers is synergy. Synergy is interaction of diverse agents such that the end result is greater than the sum of individual efforts. What if the only person motivated to do anything this morning was the person who plugged in the equipment? Now, I'm standing here mic'd. We've got the tapes rolling. Paul's here, so we're not insulting people globally this morning. But nevertheless, the equipment's running. But you're all milling about because you have nowhere to sit. And no one brought out the piano, so Tammy just stands there. And Eric has to do this thing a cappella. Dave over there's got his bag, but he doesn't know how to do this deal without the chairs lined up in a row. Synergy. Now, get the point here. This is why you don't need to be judgmental about whether another person's doing their duty around the church or not. Interaction of diverse agents are such that the end result is greater than the sum of the individual efforts. Everything gets done when everybody does their duty. Congruence is harmonious agreement among associates. You do that through knowledge of doctrine. Third thing we'll note under unity. Unity refers to the idea of completeness. All operate off the same page, doctrinally speaking. We're all growing in grace under the same system of theology. I don't teach faith in Christ plus anything. Do you believe that salvation is through faith in Christ plus something? Then you don't belong here. We won't have unity with you. In fact, you're not even a believer. How about if you believe that confession alone to God alone is not quite it? That to that must be added feeling sorry for your sins or swearing you'll never do it again or working up a guilt complex. And if you feel bad about what you've done, then God will forgive you. You don't belong here. That's not the theology we teach, and we could go throughout the 40 proclamations and note how there are divergences of ideas that would cause you not to be in harmony. All operate off the same page, doctrinally speaking. This has maximum effectiveness in the execution of the plan of God. It is manifest through maximum tolerance among believers and maximum invisible impact on the preservation of this client nation. Fourth concept, unity includes complete accord among believers regarding divine viewpoint. Complete accord among believers regarding divine viewpoint. All will not agree about everything, but there will be a consensus regarding the foundational truths of the Christian faith. There will be a consensus regarding these. We all understand the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of rebound recovery, the basic doctrines of the angelic conflict, the concept of the old sin nature being the first husband and therefore ever present, bombarding your soul to sin, and therefore you will continue to sin. You will never be sanctified. You will never get to the point to where you don't do any more sinning because you've been sanctified. It's not going to happen, not in this church. Five, unity results in complete agreement among believers regarding the mechanics of executing the plan of God. Unity results in complete agreement among believers regarding the mechanics of executing the plan of God. By definition, unity is incongruous with the life of the loser believer. For example, mental attitude sins, the arrogance complex of sins, the emotional complex of sins. I wanted to emphasize church unity because that's the way we began our study. And if we don't have church unity, we're not going to get, as a collective unit, to Santa Fe. We won't be able to have experiential sanctification because we're each keeping each other out of fellowship and nobody's making the advance and we're stuck at Council Grove. So I wanted to review this one in a little bit of detail. We have a little bit to go yet, but we'll have to take it up at a quarter till the hour.